that we're reading tonight is not a Christmas story. The story that we read tonight is really unlike any story that I've ever heard before. And maybe that's true with every story in the Bible, but it's especially true with this story found in 1 Kings chapter 13. And in this story, God gives us three beware signs that he wants us to take heed of. And can I say that whenever God has a beware sign, it's there for a reason. Unlike these signs, a lot of times it's just there to scare people off. But God doesn't put a sign there without a particular reason for the sign being there. Israel has just been split in two, into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, thanks to the working of Rehoboam. Rehoboam is Solomon's son, David's grandson. And Rehoboam is the king of the southern kingdom, while Jeroboam is the king of the northern kingdom. And boy, this split just happened a couple of verses back, and so things are tense. Jeroboam's the king of the northern kingdom, but he realizes that he has a problem. The problem is the temple is in the southern kingdom. And he realizes that people have a heart to worship. So here's what he does. Rather than allowing the people go down to the southern kingdom to worship, he erects two altars to false gods. Well, obviously, when you erect an altar to a false god, you're going to have God sending you a prophet. And we pick up in 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 1 with the prophet of God coming to confront Jeroboam for his sins. 1 Kings 13 verse 1, the Bible says this. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. The scene is Jeroboam is getting ready to have a huge ceremony, kind of like a ribbon-cutting ceremony for this false, for this altar to false gods. And there are people around you. You see in the last verse in chapter 12, there's a feast going on, and Jeroboam is just super excited. Man, we're going to get this ceremony started. And here comes the man of God, verse number 2. And the man of God cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, saying, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high priest that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. The nameless prophet comes into this setting, this ribbon-cutting ceremony, and he pronounces a curse upon the altar. Not only does he pronounce a curse upon the altar, but he also prophesies something that's going to happen 300 years down the road, which is the birth of Josiah. Well, Jeroboam, man, you can almost picture Jeroboam like, everyone looks at Jeroboam. The prophet comes in. What is Jeroboam going to do? Is Jeroboam just going to be like, oh, you're right, oh dumb altar, let's take this down? Well, then he would be portrayed as a weak king. So here's what Jeroboam did. Let's look at verse number 4. It came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he had put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it again to him. Jeroboam, in his anger, says, lay hold on him, kill him, get him, pointing to the prophet. And as soon as he did that, his hand dried up so that he could not pull it again to himself. Boy, that would be a pretty inconvenient thing. If you had to brush your, well, you couldn't brush your teeth like this, especially if you didn't have a left arm, that would be pretty unfortunate. But imagine living life like this. That's really uncomfortable. Going through the store like this, going to bed like this. And so Jeroboam, as soon as his hand freezes, he can't budge it. He can't bring it again to himself. So he goes to the prophet and says, hey, prophet, hey, will you please pray that God would heal my hand? And the man of God says, okay, I'll pray. So he entreated the Lord, Lord, would you please heal Jeroboam's hand? And all of a sudden he prayed, and his hand was back to normal. It's pretty cool. Well, let's look what Jeroboam says. Verse number 7. The king said unto the man of God, hey, because you've done this thing for me, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, King, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Why? Verse 9. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, drink nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. Here's the first beware sign that God wants us to take heed of. Number one, beware of worldly associations. Beware of worldly associations. The northern kingdom for the next several generations will have zero good, godly kings and will struggle with idolatry for many generations. And could it be that God didn't want the prophet going into northern Israel to be affected by that? You can't go outside when it's muddy without getting mud on your shoes. You just can't. And you can't be around worldly influences without that worldliness starting to crawl up on you as well. And God told the prophet, when you're there, eat no bread, don't drink water, and don't come the same way that you came into Bethel. You know, God has the same warning for us. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manners. Hey, young people, when it comes time to dating, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? What communion hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The late Clarence Sexton said, don't give your heart to someone who has not given it to God. You better be careful with who you give your heart to. And when it comes time to dating, when it comes time to making good friendships, you have to evaluate, is this person saved, number one? But even if they are saved, are they living for God? If I hang out with this person, am I going to start saying things that I ought not say? If I hang out with this group of people, am I going to start doing things that I ought not do? And God has a warning for us as a church. Hey, beware of worldly influences. And King Jeroboam says, hey, come over to my house. Eat, drink. I'm going to give you a reward for healing my hand. And the prophet says, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. God told me not to. And I'm glad he heeded the warning. Will you heed the warning? Because every day of our lives, in some way, shape, or form, we are going to be tempted to be associated with some sort of evil. And we have to make the decision that I'm not going to be associated with it. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So the prophet says no, but here's where the story gets really interesting. Let's look at verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The word which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. So apparently at this big ceremony, there are two or three sons. It could be more, but they're just a group of sons. And their dad is an old prophet. So these sons just witness everything that happened, sticks out his hand, freezes, prays, goes back together. And after this whole scene is over, these sons go and tell their dad, Dad, you're not going to believe what happened. At the ribbon-cutting ceremony of the altar, this prophet came, and this prophet denounced a curse and judgment upon the altar, and then Jeroboam's hand froze, and then it unfroze. He offered him a reward, but the prophet said, no, I can't eat, I can't drink, I can't go the way I came. And the old prophet's sitting here, and he's listening to everything that's being said of him, and he stops his sons. He said, whoa. Sons, did you see which way this man went? And the sons are like, well, I think he went there. No. Do you know which way he went? The son says, well, yes, he went this way. Sons, I want you to go get my donkey. I want you to go get my belongings, pack them up, going after that prophet. And the old prophet gets on the donkey and starts riding, trying to catch the prophet that just did all of this. And let's look at verse number 14. The Bible says, "And went after the man of God and found the prophet sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Hey, are you the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread." Well, this is where we have to scratch our heads. Because the sons who just told the dad everything that happened, I am sure that it came up that they said, the prophet said, he couldn't eat bread, he couldn't drink water, and he couldn't go the way he came. So why in the world is the old prophet asking the real prophet to come home and eat bread with him? Well, how does the prophet respond? Verse 16. "And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place." Why? Because the Lord said, "For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest." End of story, it should have been. The old prophet should have said, "Okay, well, there's my answer. I'm going home." But that's not what he does. Look at the next verse. "And the old prophet said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water." Beware sign number two. Beware of rationalizing disobedience. Beware of rationalizing disobedience. Look with me again at verse number 9. This is the original response to the prophet, to the king. And let's try to find some loopholes that God has left open, okay? Let's try to find maybe some fine print to this, okay? Here we go, verse 9. "For it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread." Okay, not a lot of wiggle room there. "Nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." Is there any room for confusion in those commands? There really isn't. It's not like there is a parenthesis at the end of the command saying, "Hey, unless somebody says that they're sent by an angel." There's no parenthesis that says, "Hey, unless you get hungry." No, it's a clear-cut command. And the prophet was duped into thinking that he was sent of God when he had clear commands not to eat bread and not to drink water. And somehow in his mind, he rationalized the fact that it was okay to disobey. Friend, where God puts a period, man loves to put a question mark. Where God puts a period, Satan loves to put a question mark. "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yea, hath God said?" And I know from my own experience that I am the best rationalizer that there is. There are certain commands in the Bible that end with a period. It's not a question. It's not, "Hey, if you want to." When Jesus was ascending up to heaven, he gave a simple command, "Go." Amen. "Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go ye." Go us. The command is for us. And where God put a period, a lot of times we like to rationalize, "Well, but you don't understand that I'm an introvert. You don't understand that, man, the people that I work with." And all of a sudden, we're taking a clear-cut command of God, go, and we're rationalizing it in our mind why we shouldn't do it. And somehow we're trying to make it right in our minds to disobey God. Kids, where Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's not a parenthesis that says, unless this. Or unless that. Insomuch that your parents are following the will of God, you have an obligation, kids, to be obedient unto them. And there's no wiggle room. God says, children, obey your parents. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And there's no parentheses in there that says, unless there's a really mean person in your life. Hey, unless you've been abused, unless this, then you cannot forgive them. No, it just says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Therefore, Christians have the obligation, not option, to be kind and forgiving to our fellow brother and sister. We have the command. But where God puts a command, where God puts a period, we sometimes put a question mark. Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The Bible doesn't say, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven if you make this much amount of money. Young person, you ought to be getting in the habit of giving to the Lord at this age right now. If you're not willing to give a quarter to God, then you're not going to be willing to give $100 to God. And when you do give that quarter, when you do give that dollar, what seems so insignificant to you, God starts teaching you how to give. Well, if I can give a quarter and he provides for me, then I can give this. And if I can give this, then God will provide for me this. But you're never going to learn to give. You're never going to learn to obey the clear-cut command of Scripture if you don't start now, kids. You got to give now. There's no parentheses in there. It says, unless you're 12 and under. If you're 5 years old, then you don't have to give. You don't have to give. If you're 12 years old, then it's up to you. No, it just says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, just because you make it right in your mind doesn't make it right with God. And you can fabricate the most intricate and well thought out reason why you should disobey God, but it will never be good enough for God to say, okay. Never. Where God has put a period, don't put a question mark. Don't rationalize disobedience. Unfortunately, the prophet rationalized disobedience, and he decides to go to the house. Let's look at verse number 20. So they're at the house, and you can imagine old prophets here. This is his family chair, right? We all have family chairs. Like, this is the man's chair. And so the prophet, who just did all the Jeroboam stuff, he's sitting at the table. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, let's look what the old prophet says. Verse number 20. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord God had commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread, and drunk water in the place, of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread, drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. Whoa! This man who just said, hey, come to my house. Let's have a good meal. I'm cooking up some steaks. It's going to be awesome. The man of God sits down. As soon as he sits down at the table, the guy who just invited him said, you disobeyed, and because you disobeyed, you're going to die for it. Whoa! That's pretty intense. And if I'm the prophet, I'm like, you invited me here. Like, you said that an angel sent you, and here's this man saying, you've disobeyed God, and because of it, as soon as you leave this house, your carcass isn't going to make it to the house of your sepulchers. Hey, your home, you're not going to see your home. You're going to die before you get home. Wow. So the man of God eats the meal, drinks the water, gets on the donkey, and starts riding home. Verse 23, and it came to pass after he had eaten the bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. Wow. Beware sign number three. Beware of God's judgment upon disobedience. You know, God sets boundaries with his commands. I tolerate basketball. I don't like basketball. I definitely don't love basketball. But I tolerate basketball. If there is a football game on and a basketball game on, there's no competition. I'm watching the football game. If there is a basketball game on and a golf game on, there still really is no competition. I'm watching the golf game. If there's a basketball game on and a Hallmark channel on, I'm watching the basketball game. Just like that. But basketball is okay. I played for probably 9-10 years growing up, and it was really just, I played to stay in shape for football. And really the same with baseball. It was just all about football. Well, in basketball, I know that there are clear-cut, out-of-bounds lines. When you get on a basketball court, you don't have to wonder, I wonder if this is out of bounds. No, it's almost as clear as black and white. I had the privilege, and I say this about basketball kind of jokingly, but I do enjoy basketball. I coached the 5th and 6th grade girls basketball with Brother Keenan this past season. And we didn't win a game, but we had fun coaching. Didn't we, Brother Keenan?
Yes, sir.
A little painful answer there. It was fun. It was fun. I keep reminding myself it was fun. No, it was a lot of fun. After the game yesterday, it was a really good game. I'm proud of the way the girls played. Summer and Jacqueline played really well. And they all played hard. We just kind of got outplayed. Or maybe outcoached. Maybe that's it. Just kind of registered in my mind. But after the game was over, I was leaving, planning on coming back to the church to study for the message. And Jerry Kame came up to me. He refs basketball. He comes up to me and says, hey, what are you doing right now? And I'm like, oh, I know exactly what he's going to ask me. And so I say, let me call in. And I call in. I know you're at the party. And I'm just calling you to say, like, hey, do you need me for anything? Is there anything you can think of? Well, she doesn't answer her phone because she's at the party. So I go up to Jared. I'm like, yeah, Jared, looks like I'm free, actually. And he's like, oh, awesome. I need you to ref this game for me. And I'm like, okay, I'll ref the game. I've never ref basketball before. I've umped baseball, and I've ref football, but I've never ref basketball before. And so I go to the table, and I get the same whistle that you had, Brother Keenan. Brother Keenan had to ref with the other one, so it was really slobbery and jewelry. Had to bleach it and stuff. And I get the whistle, and the teams that are playing, this is like the most intense game of the whole season. And this team right here is like super good, super aggressive though. And borderline kind of bullying, I guess. They're very physical, I guess. We'll give them the benefit of the doubt. They're just physical. Well, this team over here, they had just played us. And so I'm reffing, and I'm reffing with another lady, thankfully, so we can kind of get different angles. And I'm running up and down the court, kind of doing this thing, and never ref before, so I'm just kind of acting the part, if you know what I mean. And there was kind of a controversial call, and I think it was a foul, so I blow the whistle, and I say, hey, stop play, give me the ball, foul on number 11, a green ball. And the red team is like, oh, boo, that's terrible. I'm like, I love reffing, this is awesome. And there's another call down over here. I don't blow the whistle because I don't think it was a foul. And then same thing, oh, come on, you gotta call that. Ref, you're trash. Someone said that. I look over to the sideline, I just smile. I'm like, hey, I really did. I didn't know what to do. So I just smiled and put my thumb up at him. And there was one play, it was right in the hostile group, and they're like, they're looking for mistakes that I make. And then no longer it's about the girls playing, it's about me making a mistake. It's pretty intense. And the ball, one of the girls had the ball, her feet were inbounds, but the ball seemed to just barely scrape out of bounds. And I got the whistle in my mouth, and I'm like, do I blow the whistle? Do I blow the whistle? I mean, even if it is out of bounds, it's just by this much. And if I blow the whistle, I know it's going to be accompanied by a lot of yells and a lot of trash talking. Well, I blow the whistle. And I say, out of bounds, right here. And everyone's like, she wasn't out of bounds. The ball wasn't out of bounds. And I'm like, yes, it was. Yes, it was. Green ball. I get the ball, and I give it to the green team. They go down the court, and this is just brutal. They shoot the ball, and it was clearly a foul. It was just clearly a foul. So I call, boop, foul, two shots. And not only are the coaches yelling at me, not only is the parents yelling at me, but the scorekeeper is yelling at me too. I'm like, man, you're supposed to be neutral. Like, he's the one, like, keeping a score, keeping the fouls and stuff. And he's yelling at me. And we're having a yelling conversation back and forth. He's like, it was a foul. It wasn't a foul. I'm like, yes, it was. And I know I shouldn't do that. I know refs just need to be in the moment. But we were just having a conversation. And it was fun. And I slipped the gospel in there. I said, Jesus loves you. No, I didn't. I should have, I guess. But after the game, I went to put the whistle down, and the man was there, and he was just like, I'm like, and I leave. And really, why do I tell you that story? I don't know, but no, I do know. The reason why I told you that story is because this. When God gives us commands, they are super cut and dry, right? It's not like white is the court and light gray is the out of bounds. You know what I'm saying? It's like white is the court and black is the out of bounds. It's just a clear cut line. And no matter if you're out of bounds by a hair or if you're out of bounds by 15 feet, you're out of bounds. When God gives a clear cut command and we decide to step out of bounds, then we are in a position where we're positioning ourselves for God's judgment. You say, well, if I live out of bounds as a Christian, am I going to go to hell? No, that's not what it's about. Thankfully, Jesus paid for your out of bounds errors. Thankfully, all our sin is taken care of. And if we trust in him for salvation, then he gives to us the free gift of salvation. But as Christians, we still have the responsibility of living in bounds. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin therein live any longer therein? Because we're saved, we should have a desire to live in bounds. When God gives us boundaries, because we're saved, man, we ought to do everything in our power to stay in bounds. What happens when a player goes out of bounds in basketball? Blow the whistle, right? We learned that tonight. Well, when we go out of bounds as Christians, the Holy Spirit should be blowing his whistle. Man, when we step out of bounds, we should know that we overstepped our boundary.
That's right.
It shouldn't just be like, oh, I'm over here and I don't feel anything. There's no remorse. There's no sorrow for our sins. No, when we step out of bounds, if we're saved and we're walking with God, then the Holy Spirit should be saying, hey, you can't do that. You can't do that. Well, what happens if a Christian decides to continue over here? God's desire is for us to live in bounds, and if you're not listening to the whistle of the Holy Spirit, then he might have to bring something in your life to get you back in bounds. A healthy Christian is sensitive to the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Man, if I go out of bounds just a little bit and that whistle goes off, oh man, I know I shouldn't be over there. I know I shouldn't be doing that. But if you ignore the whistle long enough, then you don't even hear it anymore. And you become calloused and hard to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And when he blows the whistle, it's like there's not even a ball in there shaking around. It's just a bunch of air blowing, not because he lost his power, but because you ignored him long enough and you've become callous. Well, if you are out of bounds, like this prophet was, you might be saying, am I going to go home and get eaten by a lion? Is there going to be, maybe not a lion, there's not a lot of lion, am I going to go home and get eaten by a deer? That'd be something. I'd like to see that in the newspaper. No, I wouldn't. But can you imagine, you go home and there's a lion waiting for you? Oh, man. I should have gotten right with God. No, there's probably not going to be a lion that's waiting for you to eat you and punish you. But God might bring some sort of consequence to your life to get you back where you should be. And God gives three very clear beware signs. And they're not to be trifled with. Friend, beware of worldly influence. Because you talk like and act like and dress like and everything like the people that you hang around. Be very careful of worldly influence. Beware of rationalizing disobedience. Number three, beware of God's judgment on disobedience. You know, the rest of the story ends kind of weird. You can read it on your own time. It's only probably 10, 15 verses left. But it's a pretty weird ending. But the point of the story is this. We as Christians ought to be sensitive to what the Word of God says and have a true desire to live by the Word of God. And there are going to be voices that come into your head and say, well, this is why you don't have to. Oh, this is why you can. Beware of rationalization. Because when the prophet rationalized his disobedience, it ended very badly for him. A healthy Christian. Are you a healthy Christian? A healthy Christian has a deep desire to live by the Constitution, live by the words of God. Amen. So based on that evaluation, are you a healthy Christian? We learn three very clear beware signs from a prophet who had to learn it the hard way. You don't have to learn it the hard way. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is obligated by his word to forgive your sins if you confess them. So the question is, are you out of bounds? And if so, are you willing to get it right with him? Will you tonight heed the warnings that we learned from the prophet?